Our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and the sermon text is verses 9 through 11. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 on page 954. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. And this is the sermon text. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, our father and brother in the faith, Pastor John Newton, famously said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. Yet I can truly say, I am not what I once was. By the grace of God, I am what I am." And brothers and sisters, you know, and I know, the power of sin in our lives. You and I know that as we come before a holy God this morning, we need this gospel of grace, of cleansing, of being set apart, of being declared righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this good news of forgiveness that we heard in the assurance of pardon. We desperately need this good news. We also need that good news, the good news of transformation. That the grace of God not only means our forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the atoning blood of Christ, but the grace of God also means you and I can change. You and I can change. And indeed, the Apostle Paul calls us to change, warning us that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That sins need to be uncovered. Secret sins need to be exposed. That we are called. We are called to confess our sins, to bring them to the foot of the cross, to acknowledge, to embrace our forgiveness in Christ. And also this call to follow Him, to be holy. And the good news is we can change. There is hope for us. Even those sins that cling to us, those remaining sins that discourage us, that bring us here this morning perhaps even somewhat despondent, wondering if it's any use to even bother trying. The gospel of grace includes this good news that we can change, that grace does change us. And so this morning we hear the gospel of God under the theme that Paul calls us to life change through the power of grace. Paul calls us to life change through the power of grace. First of all, we will hear this loving warning. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to hear this loving warning. Secondly, we'll hear about our new identity. We are not what we once were. We have a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we will hear about our complete redemption. Our complete redemption. These three truths working for our life change. That the power of grace is at work in us through the Word of God this morning to call us to this life change. And using these three truths. First of all, this loving warning. The Apostle Paul has been confronting sin in the church in Corinth. And as we've been going through this in New Westminster URC, seeing that the church in Corinth is quite messed up, for lack of a better term. And yet Paul refers to them as those who are sanctified in Christ. That's how he begins the letter. Here in this church, there is incest, openly acknowledged, openly known, and nobody's been doing anything about it. There are factions. Even at the Lord's Supper, some people are getting drunk and other people are getting nothing. And the church in Corinth is also filled with spiritual pride. Nobody seems to want to acknowledge that they are messed up. They talk about wisdom. They talk about spiritual knowledge and gifts. They seem to be blind to the realities of sin. And so Paul confronts them with this warning. He has just spoken to brothers who are taking each other to court. And he says, this in itself is a defeat. This is a self-defeat that you would have to carry out this lawsuit. And then you go and you drag this into the public arena. You drag this into unbelieving courts before unbelieving judges. But worst of all, you're actually doing this to each other. You're wronging each other. You're defrauding and cheating your own brothers. And so Paul, then in that context, issues this warning not only to these brothers, but to all of us, to the whole congregation in Corinth. And says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, we have been granted eternal life. And we have been given entrance into the kingdom of God in Christ. And we have inherited this promise of eternal life. But there is a road to walk. We not only are called to faith in the beginning, but faith in the middle and faith at the end. A living faith, a true faith, perseveres to the ends. And so we've been given this right, this inheritance in the kingdom of God. But those who do not endure to the end will not be saved. Those who do not endure to the end demonstrate to those around them, demonstrate to the Lord Jesus Christ that they have not possessed a true and a living faith. And so we need to hear this warning as well. This warning is not theoretical. When the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 says, it's better to cut out your right eye or to cut off your right hand and to enter into the kingdom of God maimed than to enter into hell with both eyes and both hands. And that was not a theoretical warning. It was real. He meant it. He was speaking to covenant people. That you must not fool yourself into thinking that you can live in sin, confess Christ, and inherit the kingdom of God. Confessing Christ and living in sin, these two cannot be together. Cannot coexist. Now, there are some who will say, well, that doesn't make sense. If we have if we are heirs of eternal life, we've been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, once saved, always saved. God will not allow His elect to stumble and to fall away eternally. And this is true, but God preserves His elect. He preserves His people in the way of faith, in the way of salvation, through many means, through the preaching of the Word, through sacraments, through promises, but He also uses warnings. It is one of the ways that He preserves us in the way, just like a parent will warn their child, don't run into the streets or you will get hurt, perhaps even killed. And that warning protects them. And so God preserves us in the way of faith, in the way of salvation, through warnings. And this warning is real, and God and those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will heed it. And it will work in our own hearts. Humility. Sorrow over our sin. Sorrow over what our sin does to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will pray with Psalm 139, examine me. Examine me, expose my sin, lead me in the way everlasting. Because we can deceive ourselves. This is not the only place. There are a number of other places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says, don't be deceived. Because self-deception is a very real thing. It's possible to have a false assurance. Possible to be confident that we're okay, that we will escape judgments, that God loves us. And yet at the same time to be living outside the will of God. To be living in sin. That is not merely struggling against sin, but no longer struggling. Just happily living in that sin, quite content to lie down in it. And there are a number of sources. A number of sources for that sort of false assurance. We might have a wrong view of God or of the gospel. We might have a wrong view of self, either of our sinfulness or our mortality. We might have a wrong view of our works, that the good we do cancels out or atones for the bad that we do. There can be any number of reasons, number of sources for this self-deception. The Apostle Paul warns us, do not be deceived. And with this warning, then, he calls us to examine our own lives and ask, is this me? Where do I fit in this picture? And now when he goes through this list, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The warning here is not if you know any of these sins in your lives, if you struggle with any of these sins, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these are words of identity, of saying if this describes your life, if this is the pattern, the habits of your life, of your existence, if this is the way in which you are walking, the direction in which you are headed, and you're not fighting against these sins, you're not confessing these sins, you're not seeking the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ for His forgiveness and for His renewal, if this describes you, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We heard in the assurance of pardon earlier, if we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Paul is not saying we have to be without sin to inherit the kingdom of God. Another way of asking the question of ourselves this morning is this: what or who is ruling our lives? You'll notice here that in this list, and basically is grouped around two sins, one of sexual sin, and the other having to do more with money. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Sexual immorality is any kind of sexual sin. Adultery, that is more specifically marital infidelity, a man or a woman sleeping with somebody other than their husband or wife. And homosexuality, of course, is the same-sex desire or the practice. The ESV has sort of flattened out the two words. There are two words in the Greek, pointing both to the desire and also the action. Paul's call is, if this describes your life, if this is the habits, the direction in which you are heading, do not be deceived. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. Thieves, well, that's fairly self-explanatory. Anybody who steals. Nor swindlers, or nor greedy. This points to the desire for money, the sinful desire, the greed for having something that is not our own. Nor drunkards, those not only who, you know, merely drinking is not a sin, but getting drunk rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit is a sin. Revilers, these are those who are given to verbal abuse, who manipulates with their words. Or swindlers, those who cheat. Maybe they don't directly steal, but they cheat their neighbor. They're dishonest businessmen. And all these sins, this is not a comprehensive list. But none of us here this morning, I'm sure, can say that we are untouched by these sins. Whether it's viewing pornography, whether it's lust in our own hearts, whether it's being covetous, discontent with God, greedy for something that the Lord has not given to us, but we obsess over it and wish we had it. Or verbal abuse. Sweet, you know, a man going through cycles of verbal abuse with his wife. And we can, this list is very broad and it touches every aspect of our lives. And Paul's call this morning is to examine our lives. What is ruling? When sin begins to reign, when it begins to take over, when it becomes a consistent pattern of disobedience and we are not striving to turn away, we are not acknowledging or confessing this sin. If it remains in us willfully, then we need to hear this warning. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But at the same time, if you are despairing, if you are despondent over sin that clings, that remains in your life that you wish were gone, remains in there against your will, take comfort, brothers and sisters. We will not in this life, in this present evil age, be completely free from sin. The question is, are you struggling against it? Are you bringing it into the light of God's Word, into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? And don't make this mistake this morning. This mistake we can so easily make when we commit the same sin over and over again. Eventually we think, well, God's not going to listen to me again. I commit this sin, I seek forgiveness, I come to Jesus, with sorrow over my sin, but then I commit it again and again and again, and eventually He's just not going to listen, He's going to give up on me. And the temptation in that moment when we've sinned again is to stay away from Christ. It's to think, well, first I better deal with my sin before the Lord Jesus is going to receive me again. But brothers and sisters, we cannot possibly deal with our sin apart from Christ. And when you commit that sin again, I urge you, do not move away from the Lord, move to Him. If we confess our sins, this is the promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Move toward Him and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your cross. Because here's the good news. The second part of transforming grace in this passage is this good news that we have a new identity. After naming these sins, after naming these patterns, these lifestyles, then what does the Apostle Paul say? Well, he speaks of our new identity. He's writing to these Corinthians, many of whom whose lives were defined by these sins. And in these six words, we hear a beautiful gospel, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. And here we have this gospel of our new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a question of identity. Who are you? How are you going to deal with these remaining sins? How are you going to deal with sin in your life that is threatening to reign, to rule over you? How are you going to deal with sin in your life that's leading you to despair? Well, the Apostle Paul says, remember who you are. This is not who you are. That does not define you. Yes, the world that does not know grace, the world loves to define people by what they do, by the sins they commit. And sometimes we can do the same thing. We maybe say to our boy, well, you're just a lazy bum. Or we say to somebody else, well, you're a liar. You know what we're doing when we use those words? We are now defining them by their sin. Saying, this is your identity. This is all that you are. And we may never do that with our brothers and sisters. We can confront sin. We can say, hey, this is laziness, son. Or we can say to a brother, why are you lying? But God never identifies us by our sin. That is not who we are. Such were some of you. You are not today who you once were. We have a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is good news, brothers. This is also good news, brothers and sisters, for a world, a messed up world around us, that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this whole list of people who are defined by these lifestyles, we welcome. And we say there is a gospel, there is a Savior for you. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is far greater than the supposed good news of this world. Christ not only paid for your sin, but He also promises to set you free from its power. You can change. We receive you as you are. God receives you as you are. But He doesn't leave you there. The world, what does the world say? Well, there are basically two ways the world tries to deal with sinful lifestyles. The first way is, well, embrace it. You have same-sex desires. That's you. Live that way. This is just who you are. Embrace that lifestyle. Embrace it. Or the world tries to deal with outward behavior, behavioralism. Well, let's try to see what we can do to change your external behavior. Maybe through medication. Maybe through programs that call on a lot of willpower. Maybe through regular counseling, using counseling techniques. And the answer is to change, to modify or manipulate external behavior. And now willpower, nothing wrong with that. And in the right context, medication can be necessary and helpful. Counseling also can be a great benefit for our lives. But if all of these things are only focused on external behavior, that is not good news. Because it doesn't get to the root of the problem, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. The heart is the issue. It is out of here that flows either wickedness or righteousness, either evil things or good things. The gospel of God doesn't leave us in our sin, but goes to the root, goes to the heart, to change us from the inside out. Such were some of you. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, if you are, if you know the power of sin in your lives, as we all do, if sin is threatening to reign, the Lord Jesus Christ does not kick you to the curb this morning. He says, remember who you are. That sin has no place in your life precisely because of who you are. You don't first change in order to become a Christian again. No, you are a child of the Lord. And therefore, that sin has no place. Remember who you are. Such were some of you. But, and here we get to the complete redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is how the change occurred. Here is what He did. Here is what has happened. This is what has changed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And we could talk about this for days and days and days. But we're first going to note, before we get into the particular blessings and beauty of each of these benefits of the gospel of washing and sanctification and justification, note first of all that this is an act of God. Paul is not pointing to something that we must do or that we have done, but something that was done for us, something that was done to us, something that was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely by His person, His work, His finished work, and by the Spirit of our God, something that happened in the past that was definitive, that was objective, and it was done quite without our cooperation. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Having given us this warning, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Reminding us of our new identity in Christ. Now the Apostle Paul says, let this be the foundation for your life change. Not pull up your bootstraps and try really hard. But remember what Christ did for you at the cross. Signified and sealed to you in your baptism, you were washed. There in baptism, when we were baptized, no, the water does not save us, but it points to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But like the Red Sea, the Israelites at the Red Sea, so the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has brought us from death and into life, has washed away our sins. And that was done at the cross. We were washed, forgiven. Sins removed, taken away once for all. Paul is speaking in the past tense. You were washed. There is, Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Your sins have been paid for. The past sins, present sins, future sins. You were washed. This is the reality in which you live. And every day, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ to confess our sins, to seek forgiveness, we come to say thank you and to embrace the once for all sacrifice that He offered for our sins. That where there is an end to the shedding of blood, there is complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So we were washed, forgiven. But we were also sanctified. Past tense. What is sanctification? It is being set apart as holy to the Lord. In the Old Testament, when a cup or a plate or a table was set apart for the tabernacle, it was consecrated, it was sanctified. One moment, it was just a regular cup, but consecrated by God, sanctified by God, and now became holy. It was for holy use in the tabernacle or in the temple. And this is what sanctification is. is that God in Christ has brought us out of slavery to sin, out of the kingdom of Satan, and has transferred us into His kingdom. There has been a break. We were once destined for hell. We were once condemned. We were once lost in the realm of sin and Satan and death. But He has brought us into newness of life. Now, we often speak of sanctification as a process. And that's true. Sanctification in Scripture is often spoken of as the process of growing in holiness. And this is good news, that we can change, that the Lord gives us opportunity to grow. But the Bible also speaks of sanctification as a past thing, as something that has occurred, the benefits of which carries into this day, into this present moment. You were sanctified. That is, in Christ, who offered Himself to God without blemish, without spot, through the Spirit of holiness. Christ, who sits at God's right hand on the basis of the power of an endless life. Christ, with whom God is well pleased. In Him, we have been set apart. In Christ, we are holy. And we have been brought from being children of wrath to being children of God's love. Paul speaks in Ephesians 2 of how when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive. We didn't contribute to that. We were dead, He made us alive. He brought us from death into life. In sanctification, we have been set apart for this new life. We were washed from our sins in order to be brought into the freedom of the service of God, set apart as holy unto Him. Children of His love. And you were justified. Justification is being declared righteous on account of Christ's righteousness. Christ's perfect righteousness is transferred to our account. You and I, though we like to fool ourselves sometimes into thinking this, you and I can never possibly offer one moment of our lives as a sample of righteousness to God that He will accept. There's not one moment in our lives where we can bring to God the perfect righteousness that He demands. Every part of our lives is stained with sin, falls short of the glory of God. But God in Christ has given us gift righteousness, has transferred to our accounts the righteousness of Christ, His perfect life, the merits of His sacrificial death, Christ's righteousness credited to us, such that in God's sight we are righteous. And all this was done for us in Christ at the cross. This is who you are. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. We can never fight sin unless we begin here. Unless we know that we stand in grace. That we are children of His love. That we are righteous in His sight. That sin has been once for all washed away. Otherwise, we might as well give up right now. And so when we come to church and we don't feel very righteous, we don't feel very sanctified, we don't feel very washed, the good news of the gospel is, in spite of how you feel this morning, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true of you. Because our washing and cleansing, our sanctification, our justification is in Christ. Through faith. So then we bring this back to the beginning of our sermon text, to the warning. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, if Paul can speak so emphatically of what is true for us, that we've been washed, sanctified, and justified, and that's once for all, and that's who we are, then What about this warning? Why is He warning us about sin? Why does it matter anymore? And we need to remember two things, two responses according to Scripture. The first one is, having been washed and sanctified and justified, having been set apart for God, will you return like a dog to his vomit? Having been set free from slavery in Egypt, are you longing for those flesh pots of Egypt again? Having been set free from sin, free from slavery to Satan, free from death, why would you want to lie down in your sin? This is not the reason for which Christ saved us. Well, the second answer is more searching. If we are not changing, if we are letting sin reign and rule in our lives, the question is this. Are you really converted? If there's no desire to change, do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you really been washed? Have you really been justified? Have you really been sanctified? And this is not to doubt our salvation in Christ for those who have a true and living faith, but it is a challenge for us, if sin is reigning, to ask ourselves that deeper question. Is there a true and living faith? Because what has been accomplished at the cross? Cleansing, sanctification, and justification is only ours when we are brought there by faith. Faith at the beginning of our lives and in the middle and the end. So the call this morning is to each and every one of us to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't clean up our lives first and then come to Him. He doesn't say, you first change your behavior and then we'll see about this matter of coming to me. No, because if we think about that, how can we possibly deal with our sin over here apart from Jesus Christ? When He says, come, that offer is free. And it means that it's only in Christ that we can deal with our sin. And so don't despair of His grace. Don't despair of His forgiveness. But come. The gospel is not, if you change, then you can come to Christ. No, the call is come to Christ. And He gives the life change. If we first have to change who we are and then come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are lost. We must change. Indeed, we must change. But the change happens when we believe in Him, when we embrace Him again this morning. And so, brothers and sisters, hear that warning. Examine your lives and run to the cross. Embrace Christ, clothed with His gospel, Christ with all His benefits. Amen.